Good morning, church. Good to see everyone out this morning. We are very blessed that the Lord has given us a beautiful day, a beautiful Lord's Day, to be together, to worship Him and to study His Word. And that's what we're about in this hour as we meet here at Livingston Church. This is our Bible class hour on Sunday mornings. And this month we are going through a series asking the question, is salvation for you? We've had a variety of guest speakers, all of them doing an excellent job and leading our study and time together in the Word of God, particularly in the book of Acts. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to take it out and turn to Acts chapter 16. One in the pew, if you need to grab one, they're handy there, Acts chapter 16. As one of the fine brothers in the congregation here, Brother Rusty Copeland, is going to be leading us in the study and looking at the time, the season, the subject of finding Christ in a time of crisis. We are very excited about this study. Before we turn the service over to Rusty, this hour over to him, we're going to ask one of our brothers, Brother Scott Hartzell, to lead us in a word of prayer. Before we have that prayer, would you do me a favor real quick? Would you check your phone or your electronic device, and could you put that on quiet-er? Silence that for us. We don't want to disturb our study and our time in the Word together. And if you've done that, and we appreciate it so much, won't you please bow your head? And Brother Hartzell, please lead us in prayer.
Our Father, thank you so much for allowing us to assemble this morning on this first day of a week of your beautiful creation, protecting us, God, to be able to assemble here without fear. God, thank you for the peace that we all can have in you and through you and by you and for you, God. The world pulls at us. It wants us to get lost in it and its sin. And God, you're the light. And we're so blessed that you've revealed that to us through your word, and that we're able to go to the light and stay in the light and be on the straight and narrow path, God, which leads us home to our eternal victory and eternal rest and peace. God, as we study your word this morning, thank you so much for Brother Rusty and what he's prepared to help us all think about you and your way and your truth. Please bless him, Lord, and bless our ears to receive your word. Thank you for the flock that assembles here, God, and the love that we have for each other. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please give your good attention to Brother Rusty.
Good morning. Well, I am really glad that all of you are here this morning. So if you're just coming in, come on, sit down. We are going to be in the book of Acts, like Andrew said. If you have the Pew Bible in front of you, if that's what you're going to be using this morning, it is on page 925. I know that because my Bible, luckily, is the same version, so I get to use that. So let me turn there. If you're just visiting with us, you are a welcome guest. As Andrew said, we are going through various conversions that are found in the book of Acts. It's been a really, really enjoyable series for the past month or so. And if you're just now joining us for the first time, you're missing out. I'm telling you. You still have an opportunity, though, to listen to some of the speakers. I'll point you to our website, thechristiansmeethere.org. So whether you're a member or a guest with us, you can always go to that site. Again, that's christiansmeethere.org. And I get to listen to some of these fantastic speakers that have come before me. We've got to just hear so many instances of people that have converted to Christ and relating to the power behind God that pushed them to that. I've really enjoyed it. I can't tell you enough about how honored I am to be doing this. I mean, besides, how often do you get to wear this cool mic, right? I feel like a pop star. It's kind of fun. Well, today's going to be no different. We're going to look at another conversion in the book of Acts and look and see how that not only applies to us as Christians here, but also into our interactions with somebody that may not yet have put on Christ. And before I do that, though, I'm gonna talk about what's going to happen next week. Just so you know, we are starting the new trimester. There are various classes that you can sign up for. I notice in the back there are lots of booklets that are already out there, so you can grab those. I wasn't asked to do this, but I'm going to give a little special plug to the stewardship class. And I'll tell you why, because I'm partial to this class, because it's very applicable to me. I haven't always been the best steward of blessings that God has given to me. And so I love these kind of classes. It kind of gets me back on track, and it's really good for all of us because it's universal. And there's a few things that are very universal to all of us, and what we're going to talk about today is also universal. The title of our talk this morning, as Andrew, he kind of gave it away. I was kind of hoping to hold off for a minute and then reveal it at the right moment, but it is Finding Christ in Crisis. And that's universal to all of us, isn't it? Experiencing some sort of crisis. And you're gonna go through it. If you haven't yet, if you're younger, you will experience some sort of crisis in your life. And you're going to have to deal with it, and you're going to have to go through it, and you're not exempt from it. It could start early in life. I mean, simple things, small things. Maybe that special someone out there decides they don't want to be with you anymore. That's a crisis, okay? It gets worse, right? Maybe you've been in an auto accident or suffered some sort of injury over your life. That's a crisis. Maybe you can relate to losing somebody special in your life through death. That's a crisis. Bad things happen in life to everyone, and we're not exempt just because we call upon the name of the Lord. Things happen to us as well. And so for our purposes this morning, we're going to talk about those bad things using that word crisis. And I'm going to say that word a lot, so I know it's going to be annoying, but it is also the theme of our story this morning. It's in the title. So what exactly makes a crisis a crisis? Since we all experience things differently, and we experience them at various stages in life, how do we define it? How do we explain it? And so I pondered this for a while. I actually came up with three things that make up a crisis. And I'm going to say this right now. I think I came up with this on my own, okay? It might be in a textbook somewhere. I don't want you to point it out to me. Don't raise your hand and say, so-and-so said this already. Give me that moment for right now. Afterwards, you can find me and tell me. But first, a crisis requires that you have a loss of identity. Something has happened in your life that you are experiencing, some sort of calamity, where you are no longer who you thought you were. Let me explain. Maybe that significant other that broke up with you. You might tell yourself, I am someone's special person, but they broke up with me and now I'm not. I used to be the person working this great job, but I was let go due to downsizing. And I'm not a great breadwinner anymore. Perhaps I was a father of three children and one of them got sick and died. And I am no longer a father of three. Maybe you can say, I was a girl with two healthy legs, but after a freak rock climbing accident, now I'm an amputee. You are no longer who you thought you were, and it's weird and it's scary. Now, second, I'm going to tell you this. The crisis has to come with a pivotal moment, that sucker punch feeling. You know what I'm talking about? Like if somebody walked up to you and just right in the stomach and you lose your breath. Maybe it's kind of like this. You have to do the hands on the knees. You know what I'm saying? This is a real thing. This actually happened to me once. I'm going to tell you about it. Not the specific details because it's embarrassing. But there was a pivotal time in my life where I made a very poor financial decision. I had a choice. I was buying some stock. Now, a good person would say, hey, you know, diversify, buy a little bit of everything. Not me. Let's put all our eggs in one basket. And so there was two stocks that I was deciding to choose from. And I chose one of them, which I won't tell you which one it is. And the other one. Now, the other one magnified 9 times above what it was at the time I could have bought it. Ugh, this moment. The other one just plummeted, like dropped, never recovered. It was awful. And so there I was in my kitchen, hands on the knees. It's that sucker punch feeling. I was in a crisis. Luckily, I had a good wife who talked me back to reality to make me realize that the world was not just ended because I lost a lot of money. And that actually is the third thing that you need in order to be in a crisis. You have to have a need for someone to help you out of that situation. Well, I needed somebody in that moment. Luckily, I had Kristen. Now, if you can fix the problem yourself, you're not in a crisis. Let's be honest. Okay? You have to have somebody to help you out. Crisis causes that feeling of helplessness, inadequacy, even creating those feelings of desperation that you might even act on. That's a moment of crisis. Now, perhaps you have taken that psychology class where you've read that it's something I just talked about, but don't tell me. When you have studied this idea of reacting to crisis, human beings tend to react in really one of two, maybe three ways, and I'm just going to talk about two of them. Have you heard of the fight or flight reaction? Yeah, that seems my head nodding out there. Okay, so human beings can face their problems head on. That's like the fight syndrome. You look for ways to resolve what is happening to you. Or perhaps you want to avoid them. That's the flight. You got to get out of there. Stay away from it. Guys, we know this one, right? When we have that honey-do list, we can bear down. We can put aside some of our extracurricular activities and just get those projects done? Or what's the, that would be the fight method, right? Or what's the other way that we can address the problem? We can procrastinate, hope that it magically somehow fixes itself. Term papers, does that ring a bell? You know it does. It's fight or flight, right? But it's always better for people to address a problem in life head on instead of avoiding the problem. Now, I'm going to say a little disclaimer here, right? If you're facing a rattlesnake or there's a bear in front of you, flight might be the better option. But we're talking about real problems that we get ourselves into, things that happen to us. Okay, and so in just a minute, we're going to look at a single character here that actually tries both of these approaches, the fight and the flight, in his moment of crisis. So let's go ahead and introduce our story for this morning. I'll get out of my textbook talk here by looking at the events that led up to our moment of crisis that we're going to look at this morning. So if you are on page 925 of Acts chapter 16 in that Pew Bible, we'll actually go back to the end of chapter 15. It's just one page over. Here we find at the end of chapter 15, the apostle Paul and Barnabas had parted ways after butting heads over John Mark. It's an interesting story in of itself, but that's for another time. And so we find that Paul takes on a new set of traveling companions. First, there's Silas, or the companion. Then we're introduced to Timothy. That's the one he wrote the two letters to. And then finally, it's implied that the author of the book of Acts, that's Luke, joins them, because we start to see the we in the story now. And you know, things are going pretty good. Things are going pretty good. In chapter 16 now, if you skim down a little bit, verse 15, we find that the churches they are visiting are strengthened in faith. They're increasing in numbers. Things are going well. And if you continue on through chapter 16, what you see next is commonly referred to as the Macedonian call, which eventually led this group to the city of Philippi, which is where we're going to pick up in our story. Now, Philippi, if you don't know it, it's the eastern Macedonia. We would commonly call that Greece today. Luke notes that it was a Roman colony, and the inhabitants here would be predominantly Romans. And there might be a smattering of some Macedonians in there and some possible Jews. But there really was not a strong Jewish presence in Philippi. And we can infer this because normally when Paul would enter a city, you know what he would do? He would go to a synagogue, right? He would go there and he would speak with Jews and try to reason with them. But what we find is that he supposed that there was a place of prayer outside of the city. So there must not have been a synagogue there. And so he went to this place of prayer and met up with some women that had met there. And so now we know that there's not an overwhelming surge of people in this place who are looking to find that one true God. And so we have the story of Lydia. Now, Abe preached on that on Wednesday, and so I won't rehash that one up. But one critical aspect of her conversation that I do want to point out for us to consider is that she was actually looking for the truth. She met with women who had come together for prayer. Luke describes her as a worshiper of God. And so this situation where Paul is introduced into her life turned out well for her, didn't it? She was converted and baptized immediately. And so, which brings us then to now our current story. So some time has passed. We know that Paul has met there for some time. How long, we don't know, but some time has passed. And he was going out with Silas to the place of prayer in order to have some further religious discussions. And so when they encounter this slave girl. And so that's where let's pick up. So in Acts chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 16, and let's read some of the text from the Bible itself. Verse 16 says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. I think it's really interesting to note here that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke were going about their routine of speaking with the Gentiles about the Messiah. And this had been going on for some time, and nobody really seemed to have a problem with this, right? That is, of course, until Paul became so agitated with this girl, which, by the way, I totally understand. I mean, wouldn't you if somebody was for days on end coming and yelling at you and trying to draw attention to you? And you might say to yourself, well, that's actually probably a good thing, isn't it, right? Don't we want somebody proclaiming that these guys know the way of salvation? But most likely Paul doesn't want to be associated with this girl who is doing fortune telling, if you will. And so he gets so irritated by what she's doing day after day that he just stops where he's at. He turns around and he commands that spirit come out of her. So he took away the ability of the masters to profit off her. And that's, of course, when they get irritated. They didn't have a problem with him preaching up until this moment. And so that's kind of funny to me in an ironic way. And so what happens to Paul? They brought him and Silas before the magistrates. They get ordered to be beaten. Their garments are torn off them. I mean, this is an embarrassing, it's a horrible, physically painful situation for Paul. It's full of shame. He gets thrown into the jail. And I mean, I'm not just talking the jail, but like the inner jail. There's no windows. What is he, like a mass murderer? He just took away somebody's ability to make some gain and they threw him in shackles. This is not an equal result for the situation, and yet there it is. So you might be saying to yourself at this moment, ah, I got it, Rusty. Paul and Silas, they're the ones in crisis. Okay, that's totally how I feel. Sometimes I feel like the crowd is against me. I'm shackled down by my faith. And let's go ahead and knock out that application and we're going to be done here. But guys, I'm going to tell you right now, if that's how you feel, then we probably need to talk one-on-one when we're done here, and that's good. We can do that. But Paul and Silas are not the ones in crisis here. Okay? You remember my three things that had to happen? They are not the focal characters that we are here to discuss. These two were not experiencing life-changing things that they weren't expecting. Okay? These two were experiencing some pretty rough stuff at this moment in their lives, but they don't fit into my previous description of a crisis. We can agree that they were suffering for their works. They were thrown into prison. I mean, that's fact. And like I said, not just the prison, but the inner prison and with those shackles. But they had certainly not lost their identity. They had not lost their self-value. They anticipated this. They actually expected this. There was no sucker punch feeling that they got when this happens. And they certainly weren't looking for another person to solve their problems. So let's keep reading, though. Let's find out who our real character in crisis is. Okay, let's keep going. Chapter, still in 16 there. If you're just joining us, again, we're in Acts chapter 16. And we're going to start in verse 25 now. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Well, here it is. This is our moment. This is a guy in crisis. Think about it. Through no fault of his own, right? He didn't cause this earthquake. We honestly have no idea what kind of life this jailer was living, right? He could have been a womanizing alcoholic that stole. I mean, who knows? Think about the worst person. Or maybe he had earned jailer of the month for the past three consecutive months. I mean, he took his instructions, right, and was it really zestful for it. He wanted to go above and beyond. But like I said, we actually have no idea about the background of this guy. So why would something bad happen to him? He lost his complete identity in a matter of moments. To an earthquake, of all things. This must have been quite the bleak sight for him to wake up and look around him and see just destruction to the point that he felt the need to draw his sword and stab himself. It's amazing. But we have no indication that he deserved what happened to him. But it still happened. So in that matter of seconds, this man not only lost his job, So he was no longer in the same position of authority. He lost his source of income, right? He was no longer the jailer because there's no jail, so he's no longer the breadwinner. He lost the respect of his wife or family, or so he thought, right? So he's no longer the esteemed head of his family. He lost his hope for advancement in his career. There's no longer a future worth having there from what he could see. This jailer has lost his former identity. He is in crisis. Now, let's be honest here. We got it like 300. Have any of these things happened to any of us? Yeah, absolutely. There's no way in saying that, well, we're Christians. We avoid all the pitfalls of life. We've experienced things like this before. Hopefully, not many of us have gotten to that point where we felt like taking our life was the sound decision to make after a crisis like this. But we've certainly gone through things like this. We can relate to this guy. You can just see him there with his hands on his knees, you know, doing the, just as he looks around. This guy is having the worst moment of his life. And immediately those feelings of helplessness, the desperation, we see them emerging in this guy. This jailer came up with the idea that he had to get away from his problems as quick as he could by attempting to end his own life. He tried to do flight, didn't he? He tried to get away as quick as possible without actually thinking through what the consequences of his actions were going to be. Now, is this the better approach to us to facing our personal problems? Does this make sense? Is this the example that we want to hang our jacket on, our coat, or whatever that phrase is? Do we want to follow this? Well, let's take a detour before we answer that for a moment. Let's consider, why do people face crisis in their life? Why do they face disasters, catastrophes? People often wonder this out loud by saying things like, but so-and-so is a good person. Why would this happen to him? Of course, we also might say, you know what? That guy got what's coming to him. We act as if there's reasons why bad things happen. And sometimes there is. But the pessimist might just say that this is God just laughing at his creation. And that saddens me because it's just not so. Jesus describes himself in Matthew 23 as a hen that wants to gather his chicks to him. He wants his children within the safety of his wings to protect them. This is not the God that would laugh as disaster befell his little chicks. Peter states in the book of 1 Peter that we should cast all our anxieties on God because, and I quote, he cares for you. God is sad when things happen to us and we go through struggles. It's not just him laughing at us. We also need to first consider that sometimes bad things happen to people just because. Just because. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 9:11, kind of a fitting verse there, isn't it? States that time and chance happen to them all. You know what? Sometimes lightning strikes your house. Sometimes our children get infected by viruses, and there's nothing we can do about it. Sometimes you buy a stock portfolio, it's a horrible idea, and it plummets, you know? I mean, sometimes bad things just happen that you can't predict. But God works through both the good and the bad in our lives for his glory, doesn't he? There's reasons that we go through crisis, and that causes us not to live by explanations, right? We don't stand before God and say, you need to explain yourself before I do this. It causes us to be able to be led by his promises of the glories to come. There's no expectation that this life is going to be easy or perfect or always enjoyable. But we go through this life so that we can honor God, so that we can look to him, because there is going to be a greater life for us. I mean, Peter even gives us the heads up that we shouldn't be surprised when we suffer. Again, back to 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, I get that the context here, of course, is that when we suffer while we're active as faithful Christians, but the lesson is still there. Don't be surprised when bad things happen to you. You're not so different from everybody else that you're exempt from these experiences. Verse 13 there in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, it says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Again, the same principle applies to those random sufferings that we endure with humility. It's not fun to go through. Nobody asks for crisis. But when you go through it, especially on that back side of it, you can rejoice knowing that you're going through something that's similar to what Christ went through for us. And you get to experience just a small smidgen of the love that God has shown for us through His Son. Now, another thought to consider here about why we go through crisis is to consider that when you are experiencing these horrible things, when you go through them, it's preparing you for something greater than yourself. It's preparing you to help someone else down the road who's going to be going through their own crisis. Isn't that a crazy thought to think about? Take that worst moment in your life. Whatever it is, it's partial to you. I have mine and you have yours. But you've gone through it. You're still here, aren't you? Somebody else is going to go through something similar. And you may not even know them yet. You may not even know that they're going through it. But you've been prepared. You're strong enough through your faith to overcome that, to endure. And you're going to help somebody else. And that's an amazing thing. You can think about yourself as like a spiritual muscle. You get worked out in a crisis and you become stronger. And that strength through your reliance on Christ is going to help you be strong enough to help lift somebody else up to Jesus one day. And that's pretty amazing when you think about it. So no longer take that woe is me attitude. Again, it's not fun, but when you get through it, know that you're going to help somebody else someday. And that's pretty cool. And we should also even look at other Bible characters. What did they do when they were faced with crisis? We're not going to turn there just for the sake of time, but consider Abraham and Isaac. God gave Abraham a pretty difficult task when he asked him to sacrifice his son, didn't he? Man, that would be tough. I could not even imagine that. But Abraham walked by faith. That was his reaction. He walked by faith through a difficult situation that he didn't understand. And it wasn't until much later that he got it. We can consider David and Bathsheba. Remember the horrible things that David did to get Bathsheba as a wife? They had a child, and that child became sick and eventually died. The baby didn't do anything wrong. David still sought God on behalf of the child. You know, sometimes it is our fault when bad things happen. I mean, David certainly can say that, but we should still seek God in that moment. Consider the apostles and Jesus. Remember on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came and the boat's rocking back and forth, the waves are crashing down? That's calamity, right? That's crisis. And what did they do? They sought help from the one who has control over the wind and the sea. That's pretty amazing. And they didn't know it at the time, but that experience is helping me today when I go through turbulent times, and it's probably helping you too, because what's the lesson there? The lesson is to turn to the one that truly has control over everything. So no matter how turbulent our life seems, Jesus has the ability to speak serenity into the moment. I believe Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, really sums up what our reaction should be when we are faced with these horrible things, when we're faced with crisis. You probably know it really well by heart. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. That should be our reaction when we face crisis. All right, let's bring it back to the Philippian jailer. Okay, let's back to our story at hand. So back to Acts chapter 16 if you're not there. So did his initial reaction to draw that sword and take his life fall in line with these powerful examples that we just looked at? No, of course not. Unless there's actually a rattlesnake curled up in front of you trying to avoid your problems by running away from them, however that is, by avoidance or even all the way to what we see here in suicide, is not going to help the situation. It certainly doesn't help you or anybody else involved. If this guy had actually taken his own life, would that have put food on the table for his kids? No. Right? Would taking his own life have garnered him another job and encouraged him to be confident in what the Lord has done for him? No. If fleeing from his problems, would that have comforted his wife in the years to come? No, of course not. When you recognize that you're in crisis, you just can't simply run away from your problems. You have to face them. You have to address them. And you have to seek help from somebody to get you out of the situation. So luckily, this guy demonstrated a different response. He tried flight. It didn't work. Luckily, somebody was there to help him. So let's go ahead and read the rest of our story. We're going to pick up in verse 27. And we'll read all the way down through 34. So in verse 27, it says, when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What makes this story so dramatic, so amazing? I'll tell you what, this was the story of a man that was not looking for a savior. This was a man that was sleeping instead of listening to Paul and Silas praying and singing. This was a man that apparently was not interested in hearing about Jesus. But the conversion did take place. First, there was an example of Christians being Christians in a very public way. We see that Paul and Silas were praying and singing, so there was some influence there, whether it was indirect. And of course, the moment of crisis came. And this is what makes this conversion so unique in the book of Acts. We go from a random, undeserved crisis to a conversation about Jesus. I think there's a lesson in that for us, Christians. Imagine how difficult this was for everybody, though, involved. Paul and Silas had just been beaten, and they were in prison. The time was around midnight, and so if you were like me, you would be super tired. The jailer was obviously tired because he was asleep, not overly interested in Paul and Silas. But in that moment of calamity, there were Christians there that reached out to him. And they reached out to a man who was ready to take his own life in that desperate moment. That lifeline was extended to the one in need, and that connection was instantly made. Remember, before this, these guys didn't know each other. They didn't go to each other's houses and have dinner. It took a single moment to make a connection that led to a lasting, lifelong improvement. This was probably a humbling experience for the jailer, though, as he realized there was a greater danger to him than the destruction of his workplace. Because that's all he could see at first. But it took somebody reaching out to him to make him realize that there was a more important question that he should be asking himself. And the jailer asked that question that many do in that moment of crisis when the realization for the need of salvation of God kicks in. Remember that need, that somebody to help you get out of your problems? Okay, this is that fight reaction. What do I need to do to be saved? And the answer? There it is. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Guys, faith comes by hearing. And people in crisis need us to hear. Okay, it's simple, right? Now recognize, though, that this wasn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. If you are finding yourself in a moment of crisis and you don't know what to do and you're feeling desperate, you can't just say, I believe and I'm done. See, this answer that he received led to a conversation and a deeper connection. Paul and Silas, spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And not surprisingly, the Philippian jailer, this guy, remember, who had no intentions of seeking out Jesus when the day started, had the same response that Lydia, the lady who was seeking the truth, had. Verse 33 states he was baptized at once. That's a quick reaction, and that's amazing. And that's the power of God. The Philippian jailer was influenced indirectly by the praying, the singing, and the examples of his prisoners. His conversion, then influenced his entire family. Do you see? There are like waves that go out from these types of situations. What kind of influence do we have on somebody that can then, in turn, have influence on somebody else? Maybe there's a coworker that you have, a neighbor, a family member that doesn't respond to your initial conversation. They don't respond to your invitations to the church. They don't want to have those spiritual conversations right now. Okay, and that's a real thing. But just by being that godly example, guys, you are continuously planting those seeds that someday can sprout up in a moment of crisis. Don't get hung up on whether you can deliver a sermon or stand up here and teach an adult Bible class or even host a Bible study in your home. Those all can be very scary activities, and the majority of people aren't able to do them out of fear. But what you can do is you can be that example. You can be that influence. And you can help others when they are in crisis, even if you don't know they're in crisis. Guys, it's really significant to remember that this is more than just a story. This really happened. There was a Philippian jailer. There was an earthquake, and there was a destruction of a building. However, this story, even though it was real, it actually sets the stage for a perfect metaphor for us, doesn't it? Do you feel like the walls are crashing down around you? Do you feel like you have no control over what's happening around you? Do you feel like you have no more value to anybody? Well, guys, what is the response that you should have? Find Christ in your crisis. You want to see value in yourself again? Let Christ's death show you that you have value. He died for you. You want to gain everything back that you feel like you've lost? Well, you get to gain something even more valuable. Gain eternal salvation through the blood of Jesus. Seek the one who has control not only over the wind and sea, but life and death itself. And that's our Lord. And we are lucky to have him. It's also important to note at this point that the jailer's conversion didn't restore those broken walls, did they? It didn't instantly remove all of the problems. We don't know if this jailer was able to keep his job or still receive an income. But what we do know is that he gained something that's far, far more important. My own personal financial loss of stock, unfortunately, was never restored. But the reliance on Jesus Christ that I found in that moment has lasted much longer and has been much more valuable. The jailer's acceptance of Jesus Christ as the author of his salvation didn't fix what appeared to be the crisis in his life, but it did fix the true crisis that is not always easily detected. The crisis was that his soul was lost. He was destined to be in hell forever. But luckily, he allowed the grace of God through the sacrifice of Jesus to fix that crisis through believing and actively responding. And this resulted in the jailer rejoicing. Not just a little bit happy, but rejoicing. He and all of his family. This is an amazing God that we have. And I'm sure this guy was in the audience when Paul's letter to the Philippians was read. Refers specifically to chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. You know this verse, even if you don't recognize the numbers. Paul states, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, don't you think this guy had probably a special connection to those words that maybe Paul wasn't intending but had an effect on him? There is always rejoicing in times of crisis, knowing that Christ strengthens us if we seek him. And guys, this isn't just for new converts. If you've been in the church your entire life, this is for you. Christians that have turned their back, that have slinked back into sinful states, if you're walking in sin, if you're giving in to the temptation of the devil, you are in crisis. And you need to react. You can't avoid those problems. You can't pretend like they're not there. You have to face them head on. And when you're in a true crisis, and we know that is sin, there's nothing worse than that, you need help. Christians, this is also an obligation for us. You got to take that moment. If you see somebody in crisis, you got to act on it. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, and so I am eager to preach the gospel to you. That needs to be our attitude. But you need help if you're in sin, getting out of help. And the only way that you can do this, there is one and only one way, and that is Jesus' blood that leads to eternal salvation. So praise God for that, that he gave us that. In Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, we find Peter in a very similar situation as Paul. He's in jail. He's shackled. But you know what he was doing? He was sleeping. He was content. And this is before God delivered him from that bondage. And you know why? Because he had the peace that only comes through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter how bad things seem. If you have the blood of Jesus in your life, you have an amazing peace that helps you get through it. you can rest just like Peter in the mastery of God's peace. Guys, thank you for listening to me this morning. I'm going to conclude just by saying this. Crisis can create bitterness. It can create anger, despair, when you don't have an eternal hope. But crisis can cause growth and faith for us. Like I said before, it's not fun. Nobody welcomes it. But we should embrace crisis not only in our own life, but in the lives of other people. Let crisis cause conversion. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when Paul is reiterating his own conversion, he was asked the question, "And now why do you wait? Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus." The jailer responded immediately and he was baptized. And we see that same action in all of the conversions that we've looked at so far. They respond, they have faith, and they're baptized. Their sins are washed away. It was only then that he and all of his household could rejoice. Guys, if you see yourself in a time of calamity like the jailer, if you know that there is sin in your life, don't avoid it. Don't try to run away from it because you can't ever get away from it. Come to the Lord. Speak to anyone here this morning. Let them know that there's a problem because we don't always know. We would love to have that same conversation about healing the true crisis in your life. And if you're separated from the grace of God by your own sins, then you have a true crisis in your life. And just like the jailer's before and after story, yours too can be one of trembling, of fear, that leads to rejoicing greatly. And that would be amazing. All right, I see we have just a few minutes left. So we're going to go ahead and just end now, as we have in the past few weeks, and just enjoy a little bit of time of talking and conversation. I welcome you back on Wednesday for our final night of this series. And again, like I said, next week, next Sunday, we're going to start the new classes. So come and join us then. Thank you.